I had it earlier this week, and I know Pam had to go home early because she wasn't feeling well. So anyway, I'm glad you guys are here, and I'm glad to be able to share God's word with you today. Let's pray. God, we love you so much, and we thank you for what you've done for us. We thank you for the fact that when it seems like the world is spinning out of control, we know that you're in control. And that you are holy, and you're perfect, and you're with us. And so, Father, I just ask that your presence would be in this room today. Allow me to get out of the way. Allow Jesus, the message that Jesus has for this congregation to be shared and to be heard. We love you, God. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So, we've been talking about encounters with Jesus. And last week we talked about the Samaritan woman. This week we're looking at the very next story. And it's a story that takes place in John 4, 43 through 54. I guess my question is, don't you hate it when you realize that you have no control? I mean, it's bad for me sometimes. But I just realized, you know what? I it doesn't matter what I do. Nothing is going to affect the outcome of this. Maybe you were like my mom with five kids, and you realized that the crazies were running the asylum. Or maybe something not so funny. Maybe you hit an ice patch, or your loved one has health issues. And obviously, those aren't funny. Yeah, this week Tom came and talked to me, and I was like, "What are you doing here, Tom?" He goes, "Well, my wife hit an ice patch and ran into a ditch, and now we have to have body work done. So I only got one car, so I took her to work, and I'm just here to talk to you." I'm like, "Great." So Tom Mahaffey and I talked for a while, but that's scary. Like, it's scary when you hit ice or something, and you have no idea what's going on, and you realize, oh man, I can't do anything about this. I had a moment like that when I was 22. It was more than a moment. It was more like an event. I fell and I hit my head, and no big deal, right? I fell, hit my head, and I go on about my day. Or we were at a friend's house. We were swimming. And lots of people there, and all of a sudden, everyone's like, "Where's Sobek?" He's like, "He's taking a nap in the room back there." Like, it's like middle of the day. I'm taking a nap. It's like all these people. For one thing, if there's people around, I'm never sleeping, right? So people are like, "That's weird." And so we stayed. And later that night, I was like, "Man, I've got such a headache. I'm gonna go home. Anybody want to ride home?" And so I gave a couple people a ride home. And the next morning I woke up, and my headache was intense. It was pounding. And I was like, "Well, no big deal. I mean, I must have hit my head. I fell. Maybe I got a concussion." And so I kind of go about my day. And so later that afternoon, I was like, "Man, this is killing me." So I called my mom. I'm like, "Mom, I don't know what happened. I think I hit my head. I think I have a concussion. Can you take me to the doctor?" And so my mom, which is weird, because at this point I'm 22. I'm not living at home. I haven't lived at home since I was 18. My mom's like, "Sure, I'll come right away," which is, my mom's never like that. So we go to the hospital, go to Christie Clinic. I think get checked out. And doctor's like, "Yep, concussion. Here's a couple pills. You'll be fine." The next morning, I wake up, and I can't talk. And all of a sudden, I'm walking weird, and I can't use the right side of my body. I was 22 years old, and I had a stroke. And I had this condition that nobody knew about. It happens to 1 in 1 million people, Asians generally. is a condition called moyamoya. And this condition made it so that when my blood vessels were forming in my brain, instead of them forming big, healthy, regular blood vessels, they all were like spider-like little wisps. The moyamoya actually means the wisp of smoke. And so if you hit your head in the right spot at the right time, you could rupture those blood vessels. I was bleeding in the brain for 2 days. So my mom rushes me back to the hospital. Now, I didn't have insurance, so the hospital's like, they didn't bother to do a CAT scan, they didn't bother to do an MRI, they didn't bother. So they're like, oh yeah, you have a concussion, you're good, just go about your day. Well, I get in there, I get a CAT scan done, and they're like, oh no, this is really bad. And so they took me by ambulance to Bloomington, from Champaign to Bloomington. And for there, I spent 5 more days in the hospital. And I was vegetative. I was like, I had this mind, my mind was locked into something like in this body that wouldn't cooperate with me. I could say 2 words. I could say yes, and I could say crap. Now, I'm sorry that the preacher could only say those 2 words, but that's what I had. And so, my sister would be like, hey, do you want some orange juice? And I wouldn't want any, but all that would come out was yes. And so I'd be like, do you want some orange juice? Yes. And so she would hand it to me, and I'd be like, crap. And she'd be like, what? And I'd be like, yes. And she'd be like, okay. And I'd be like, ah, crap. That was it. That was both of it. And so it was crazy. And I got to the point where I was kind of just like, dragging my right side. I would look at my hand, and I would know that it should work, but it wouldn't work. And I would take my left hand. My sister told me, thankfully, mercifully, I don't remember a lot of this. It's all stuff that my sister and parents told me. I would grab my hand and just squeeze it, or my wrist, not squeeze it, because I had no control of my body. And I knew what I wanted to do, but I couldn't make it work. And I don't know if you ever had a feeling like that, but I was freaking out inside, but I couldn't communicate it to anybody. But my sister said that you could see the panic in my face, in my eyes. So day 5, they start talking to my family. They're like, we don't have anything. This is probably about as good as it's going to get. And sorry. And my dad's like, can I take him home? Now, here's what you don't know about my dad. My dad is the most amazing acupuncturist ever. I really believe that God gave him the ability to heal. And that's just like his spiritual gift is healing. And he uses acupuncture to get that done. And so my dad is like, look, Western medicine has no answer for a stroke, but Eastern medicine does. So my dad is like, I need to get him home because I can heal him. I know it sounds crazy, but 3 weeks later, I was playing softball. My dad started doing the craziest acupuncture and making me drink the nastiest stuff you've ever think of. My dad would put an acupuncture needle in my lip right here. Bang. Now, if you just push your fingernail right there, it hurts. And you're like, oh, acupuncture doesn't hurt. Acupuncture right there really hurts. Really, really bad. And it's like I would reboot. It's like I would be in a kind of a daze, and then my dad would stick a needle right there, and stick a needle in my armpit, and a needle behind my knee. Now, these are not nice places, right? And all of a sudden, I'm like, ah, ah. And I'm like, all of a sudden, it's like boom, my brain started firing, and everybody could see life return to me. And then, like, half an hour later, I'd kind of start powering back down. And my dad did this over and over and over again. And the time that it lasted, it increased and increased and increased. Until finally I'm walking around and I'm like, I'm okay. Now my words got real jumbled, but I could say more than two words, thankfully. But eventually that started to work itself out. And my speech started coming back. But that feeling I'll never forget ever. The feeling of, I have no control. I am a prisoner locked in my body right now. And for the second time in my life, I literally had people all over the world praying for me. Friends, missionaries. How big is your faith? Honestly, I can't take any credit for that. I was so out of it. But you know who had crazy faith? My dad. He knew, if I can get him home, I can fix this. He would use the gift that God had given him to heal me. Today we're looking at a man with no control. John 4, 43 through 54. Let me read that to you. At the end of 2 days' stay, Jesus went on to Galilee. He had previously said, a prophet is honored everywhere except his own country. The Galileans welcomed him, for they had been in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration and had seen him perform his miraculous signs. In the course of his journey through Galilee, he arrived at the town of Cana, where he had turned the water into wine. There was a government official in the city of Capernaum whose son was very sick. When he heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, and was traveling in the Galilee, he went over to Cana. He found Jesus and begged him to come to Capernaum with him to heal his son, who was about to die. Jesus asked, must I do miraculous signs and wonders before you people will believe in me? The official pleaded, Lord, please come now before my little boy dies. And Jesus then Jesus told him, go back home, your son will live. And the man believed Jesus' word and started home. While he was on his way, some of his servants met him with the news that his son was alive and well. He asked them when the boy had begun to feel better, and they replied, yesterday afternoon at 1 o'clock, his fever suddenly disappeared. Then the father realized it was the same time that Jesus had told him, your son will live. And the officer and his entire household believed in Jesus. This was Jesus' second miraculous sign in Galilee after coming from Judea. So, Jesus, I got my random laser pointer here. Jesus had to, hold on. All right, so Jesus was in Samaria, right? This is just happening. The woman at the well happens here, right? So then he travels up into Galilee here, and he enters into Cana. Now Cana is where he turned water into wine, right? So there is a man, an official, that hears that Jesus is in Cana, and he runs from Capernaum to Cana to meet him. Now we know this is about 17 miles distance. So if you're going by a horse or a cart, that's a couple hours ride. If it's a walk, it's what, 4 or 5 hours? If you're going to walk 4 hours, 4 miles an hour, something like that. So anyway, it's a bit of a trek, right? It's going to take this guy, they have cars, it's going to take us a while to get there. But anyway, he travels from Capernaum, comes down to Cana, and he meets with Jesus. Now, you have to understand this is Nazareth here, where he was raised. So this whole area is Jesus' home area. These are his people. They all know him, they knew his parents, they knew his brothers and sisters. When his brothers and sisters got into big trouble, you know, they all laughed about it. And then Jericho and is down here, and this is a long trek, it's like 60 miles. And then down here is Bethlehem.
And so anyway, so but the majority of Jesus' life and ministry was done in this area right here, right? He traveled down to Jerusalem, or to Jerusalem every once in a while, but this is pretty much it. So it was his people, and it was his
the ones that knew him the best. And so we have this thing where at the end of 2 days, it says Jesus went to Galilee, and he himself had said that a prophet is not honored in his hometown, yet the Galileans, they welcomed him. So we have John here who is saying, oh, Evelyn. We have John here who is saying that a prophet, Jesus said a prophet is not honored in his hometown, but yet all these people come out to see him. So you think, well, what would that make any sense? Why would Jesus say a prophet is not honored in his hometown, and then yet all these people are coming and talking to him, wanting to see him, wanting to clamor and to get his attention? And so I think that there are some underlying things that are happening here, and John points out that Jesus is accepted among his own people, even though Jesus said that a prophet is not honored in his own hometown. And the reason, but he gives a reason why. The reason why was because the people had seen him do a miracle, right? But a prophet is different. Does anybody know what a prophet does? Anybody care to guess? What does a prophet do?
Foretells what's happening.
Okay, foretells what's happening. So a prophet is a foreteller, which means, so we think of a prophet as somebody that tells the future, right? Except for the biblical prophets, foretelling was very little what they actually did. Foretelling is what they did the most of, which is, people of Israel, here is what is wrong with you. And nobody wants to be told what's wrong with them, right? I don't like it. I don't like it when someone says that. But that is a prophet's job. And so a prophet is not recognized in his hometown because I grew up with this kid. He's nothing special. Jesus, the son of a carpenter? Whatever. I remember when he was just a speck, you know, like that whole thing. And so what is actually being said here is that because Jesus did a miracle, they were not recognizing him as a prophet, but instead they were recognizing him as more of a magician. Man, he turned water into wine. He's doing these signs. He's doing some miracles. Like, he's doing this stuff. We want to see this. Let's see what tricks you got. Give us a show. If people start viewing him as a magician, then they're missing out on who he really is. They're missing out that he's God. Jesus is worried that people are going to get caught up in all these signs and all these miracles, and that they're going to miss the point of who he is and why he came. Does that make sense? If people start viewing him this way, that they're going to miss out on who he truly really is. So that is why John starts the story that way in 43 through 45. He wants to point out that a prophet is not honored in his hometown, but the people accepted him there, Jesus, because they saw him as a miracle worker, not a prophet, not God. And that's why Jesus responds the way he does in verse 8, 48, when the man comes up to him and says, "Heal my son." And he says, the response he feels is kind of harsh. "Will you never believe in me unless you see miraculous signs and wonders?" One of my favorite smart people in the world is a man named N.T. Wright. If you ever want to read a book that will make your brain hurt, read something by him. He started writing books for people that are not as smart, which is good for me, and much more my speed. But he has this commentary called John for Everyone. And so that sounds like good to me because it's for everybody. And in it, he says that John's purpose for writing the gospel is the very last verse of the book. And that sometimes you have to look at the end and work backward to figure out what the book is really about. So what is the end of John's book? John 20, 30 through 31 says, the disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. So what N.T. Wright here is saying is that John has written this book like a treasure hunt, with the treasure being belief in Jesus and living a life of power in his name. And as any good treasure hunting story will do, there are clues along the way. John's clues are the signs or the miracles that Jesus performs. He says that these moments are where heaven and earth intersect each other. What John does is points out the first two clues in his book and then leaves it to the readers to pick up the rest. I don't remember if any of you all saw this really old movie called National Treasure. It was 2004, so I can talk about it without giving it away, because if you haven't seen it by now, I'm sorry, but it's been 13 years, all right? So it's an older movie. It's a lot of fun. Nicolas Cage plays Benjamin Franklin Gates, who's a treasure hunter and has a very uncanny knowledge of American history. Anyway, he's looking for a secret treasure that has been alluded to by historical figures of American history. Blah, blah, blah. He steals the Declaration of Independence, decodes a secret map on the back of it, and finds the treasure. Okay, so it's real realistic, right? Right? The secret treasure on the back of the Declaration. What is amazing, however, about the end of the book of John, however, is unlike National Treasure, which was a great movie and lots of fun, really unrealistic, is that the book of John is all true. Now back to our story. Jesus asked, "Will you never believe in me unless you see miraculous signs and wonders?" And the official pleaded, "Lord, please come now before my little boy dies." Then Jesus told him, "Go back home, your son will live." And the man believed what Jesus said and started home. So how big is your faith? Would you have gone to him? Would you have ditched everything you were doing, being with your son for maybe the last moments of his life? I know that we have hindsight, but put yourself in the man's shoes. I want faith like this official. He's desperate. He's at the end of his rope. He has heard about this Jesus guy, and he thinks, "I'll make the 17-mile journey to see him. 17 miles today, not a big deal. By foot or horse or cart, it was a bigger deal." And so my question is, would you have made that trek? Would you have the nerve to even approach Jesus? Or how about after the first things out of his mouth was, "Oh, you people will never believe unless I do these miraculous signs." At this point, are you just going, "Never mind, Jesus, we're good, I'm okay"? Maybe if you were desperate enough, you'd make the trip. And maybe if you're desperate enough, you go to Jesus and you ask. This man was. He was that desperate. I would do all that. I would. I would say that I had that much faith. Here's where I don't match up. The official had enough faith that he waited to go home. Can you imagine that? Because it's a 2-hour ride or a 4-hour walk or whatever, however he's getting home. The man waits. He's like, "I'll finish up some business here while I'm here. If you look at the scripture, it says that some servants ran up to him and said, "Your boy is healed." When was it that they ran up to him? The next day. So this man waited a day to go home. Because he believed. He believed. I'm telling you right now, if I had a 2-hour drive to go see a doctor or to go see Jesus, to heal my daughter. And he said it was done. You know what I'm doing? I'm booking home to make sure that that's true, right? It just makes sense. It's what you would do. Because I had Moya Moya, we had to get Evelyn tested to make sure she didn't have it. And so Evelyn was, I forget, 8 months old. And she had to get an MRI. Which I don't know if you know about MRIs and babies, but they have to put them out. Like anesthesia, that whole thing. And it's not fun. And I remember Evelyn screaming when they were putting her to sleep. Putting her under. Not to sleep. That sounded bad. But, you know, they're knocking her out, and all of a sudden she's screaming because she doesn't understand what's going on. There's these people with masks on that are looking at her, and it's just all craziness. And I remember Heather and I just being like gripping. Like, I can't believe it. And, you know, anesthesia is so common now, but at the same time, it's with a baby, and you don't know. And I tell you what, the instant we could go see her, we weren't waiting around. We weren't going to grab a sandwich. We were there. But this man had so much faith that he waited a day to go visit, to go back home to see his son. So the servants catch up to him. And they say, your boy is well. And the man's like, oh yeah, when did it happen? Casually. Oh, it happened yesterday at 1:00. And the man realized it was the exact moment when Jesus said, your son will be healed. And it said that he was just verifying what he already knew to be true. But he knew that when Jesus said it was finished, it was finished. And he could take his time to go home because the boy is going to be well. So when did Jesus perform miracles? Even though he's sitting here worried that all people are going to do are come to him for miraculous signs and miracles. But Jesus did miracles when the product was belief and the encounter ended in conversion. If you look at the next verse, it says that the Father and his whole household would live. His whole household was converted. They all had a belief in Jesus, that Jesus was Christ, Son of the living God. That's when Jesus chose to do miracles. If the product that you, the people had that came to him was a product of faith, and that it would end in conversion, that's when he performed miracles. I don't know about you, but I mean, I think this story is amazing. But I just have to ask, is your faith that big? Is your faith big enough that you believe that what Jesus said to be true will be true, so you don't have to worry about it? I think for most of us, the answer is no. And it's so funny because we don't see a lot of miracles today, we don't think. And we were like, well, how come all these miracles just don't happen anymore like they used to? And all I have to say is you just go to another country where there's persecution of the gospel and look at how many miracles happen every day. Because they have this crazy need for Jesus. And it's belief that Jesus, whether or not he rescues them or not, is Lord and that he is going to take care of them. And you see miracles happen left and right. I think what happens in this country is that we're free. You know, we can praise Jesus if we want to or not. And lots of times we take things for granted, and we just like, you know what, we have doctors, we have all these things. We don't need as much Jesus help as other people. And so Jesus is like, all right, go for it. Do it yourself. It's when we have this burning need and it's this faith that Jesus is going to be with us, whether good or bad. That's when you see him work. That's when you see him intersect your life. There was another time when Jesus said it was finished. And that was at the cross, right? There was another time that Jesus said it was finished. And when he said it was finished, he was really, really honest. It was finished. The sacrifice had just happened, and he gave up his life. And then 3 days later, he rose again. It's finished, guys. Stop working so hard, scrambling around, trying to look busy for Jesus. Live in him. Live in his grace. Live in who he is. Have faith that Jesus loves you and he wants what's best for you. And walk like you've been bought with a price. Because you have.